it don't work. It don't work. It's a switch off. That's funny. Where's my water? It'll be helpful. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, y'all. Thank you for the prayers for last week about deer hunting. Yeah, that was successful in both and in that other thing. Yeah, so that was that was funny. I got to tell you, it's a kind of a funny story about this whole thing coming about. So I was driving home from work Thursday, having a little discomfort in the side over here, and then we're getting ready to go to Abby's art thing, and Casey was like, take a couple Advil, and it seemed to help for about 30 minutes, but then on the way to the art thing, I was in excruciating pain, and so I just dropped her off at the event and said, I need to go to the ER. And if I would have had to drive 5 more minutes, I wouldn't have made it to the ER because I was hurting pretty bad. But really the comical story was what happened in the ER. I was less than pastoral at a couple of events in there because there was a guy that was very nasty to his girlfriend. And for some reason, me being a bow hunter and deer hunter, he got his hand caught in his crossbow and got his hand all mangled up. And he proceeded to tell everybody in there about the deer that he was going after. And I'm just like, dude, I'm a deer hunter and I don't care. And he got real nasty with his girlfriend. So much so he told her to leave the building. And I'm sitting there going, did he just do what I thought I heard him do? And I'm writhing around in pain over there just thinking, you know, I now understand that scripture in the book of Revelation where it says that those are being stung by that thing after, you know, they will be praying for death or seek death and it will flee from them. I kind of get a little grip into that. And I was just so, at the end of this thing, I'd been out there for about 2.5 hours. And he gets on the phone and calls her back in. And I'm laying there going, oh, this has got to, and she just walked by. And I just went, you don't need that. I said, you don't need that in your life. Just get away from that thing. I was just like, anybody that would talk to you like that in public is not someone that you need to have in your life. And I was just look back. I was like, say something, dude, because right now I could kick a kitten. It's like, so I was less than pastoral that afternoon. But anyway, so then what's funny is the next morning I get a text because we were supposed to leave around noon, Jordan and I, to go to get ready for deer hunting on Saturday. And she texts me. She goes, we're not seriously going deer hunting, are we? I was like, yeah. She's like, why would we? Right. Yeah, and she's like, you were in the ER like 8 hours ago. I was like, I got pain meds now. And I said, besides, you're a nurse. I got my own private nurse in the deer stand, so why would I not go to the woods? And I was like, I got to wait for this thing to pass. Why not just wait for it to pass in a deer stand? So, yeah. So, yes, in case you're wondering, I put a new level on being an avid deer hunter. So, yeah. Yeah, that's right. So, all right. So, thanks for the prayer. So, we're all good and we're more better now and we're ready to go. So, I wasn't sure about the message. You know, a lot of times I'll get things and get ideas about stirring on some things. And, you know, we got a bunch of people obviously on the road already. We're going to be hitting the road after service today, going to Texas to visit the family, Casey's family. And, you know, sometimes I felt it was just like, you know what, let's just do a off-the-shelf, pre-cut message on Thanksgiving. We're going into Thanksgiving. And I was just like, no, that's just not where I felt like I needed to go. And so I really didn't start putting this together until late Thursday. And it's, I guess it was for somebody, because it would seem to be for when we have the whole group, because I'm going to continue on with some of the stuff we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And I would kind of say from this with, there's the phrase where I think it was Moses said it to Joshua. Joshua said it to the people. And the children of Israel, or not children of Israel, Israel today, whenever they transition from one book of Torah to another, they make this phrase about repeating the verse, be strong and be of good courage. And so I want to talk about that from, I guess you could say it was, maybe that's why I felt compelled to say what I said about the kingdom, is that we need to understand what we believe in and be strong and be encouraged by what we believe in. This is not a blind faith. This is not something that we are just taking like, boy, we sure hope this is true. Because there is no other faith on the planet that has more evidence than this faith. And I'll talk a little bit about from the perspective in which we believe. We would say, and people would ask us, so what do you believe in? God? And then they would say, LOL, you're a fool. There's no such thing as God. Evolution has taught us otherwise. Well, we've got books, and we've got scientists, and we've got all these things that have told us that your little fantasy being doesn't exist. That's where we're at. And that's what a lot of it is. It's not new. It's not new. It's just has become more open in our day and in our society. I remember one of the times when I used to engage in such foolish Facebook arguments. There was a guy that I was in the military with who spent every minute I was with him while he was in my unit. he was just always vulgar. Not just like on steroids vulgar. And so much so, I warned him and another guy. I said, you guys are going to say something that's going to get you in a lot of trouble one day. And sure enough, it happened. It happened to the other guy. He was the only guy I ever had to read him his rights to. So it was kind of serious. And so, like I said, he was kind of just always nasty and God-mockering. And all of a sudden, he had he posts on Facebook that he has... I think it was testicular cancer. And there was a couple other comments made, and he said something about, don't worry, the man upstairs has got me. And I was just like, whatever, Paul. And, you know, I wasn't going to say anything inappropriate at that time. It wasn't until about 2 or 3 months later he posted this thing about mocking God. And at that point, I decided to leap. And I said, is this the same God that was the man upstairs that had you under control when you were dealing with cancer 6 months ago? Was it that God? Is this the one you're mocking now by mocking his word and mocking the Ten Commandments? Is it that one? And he must have made some comment about, I believe in a higher being, but I don't believe in organized religion. Oh, so please tell me the vast experience that you have had, the mountaintop experiences, the crossing of the Red Sea experiences, the times where God was speaking to you so clearly that it was undeniable. Please tell me all of the things in which God made you an authority, and then now let's mock organized religion. And I simply said, you mock organized religion because you want to do whatever it is that you want to do without accountability. That's why you mock it. But when all of a sudden, when reality smacked you in the face and you thought you were going to die, then all of a sudden you're like, I should probably acknowledge the man upstairs, and maybe that brief, however subtle acknowledgement it was, is going to get me in the door. And don't you love it when people respond with GIFs? Isn't that what them things are called? GIFs, whatever, you know, just things that say nothing, but you have no intellectual argument, so you get something with a little smiley, mockering face, and I was like, really, is that all you got? And then another guy that I work with, who I currently work with now, he said, you can believe in the spaghetti monster God or whatever. He just made some weird statement. And I say all this because there is a lot of people that feel and believe that way. They mock what we believe. And it just kind of is what it is. But the question I have then is, why do you believe it? Is it because of a book? Is it because of a feeling, because of an experience? Why do you believe what you believe? Like I said, we could believe in evolution. There's a whole lot of people. I work with another guy who I sent him a couple videos and talked to him about all kinds of things. He sent a bunch of videos back. I was like, look, man, I've heard them all. Because when I first got saved, I didn't blanketly accept this. When I prayed the sinner's prayer, I'm going to sound something that may sound a little strange. I don't know that I was fully saved at that second. So I think I only marginally understood what I believed at that moment. And it wasn't until much later that I really completely understood who Jesus was and what it is that I believed. And it was after a period of that, because even back when I had to get on through AOL.com and had to wait for the right when everything was logging on, and it'd take you 3 hours to get through a website, you know, and then all of a sudden it would freeze. You're like, no! And then 10 minutes later, you waited till you could log back in and be able to go through. And So what was I doing? I mean, I wanted, because I am a person of truth. I want facts, 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 facts. And I investigated Islam and Buddhism, and I was like, what is this thing that I now have claimed to believe? And none of it made sense to me but this. So you can find, and by the way, if you don't want to believe in something, you can find enough evidence to change your own mind. We all know some people, I know too many people in the Messianic community that have walked away from Yeshua because they have convinced themselves that what they are shown is not real. And if you're not prepared, and if you're not ready to deal with anti-missionaries, then you're not going to be ready for what they have. And if you're not prepared in the foundation of your faith and the basic things, then there's a lot of people out there that could really trick you and mess you up with science. Yep. With some literary stuff. Okay? But we could make a case for why we believe in God. And we could use, we've talked about it all the time in the studies, I've referenced it several times. There's that video that's called Is Genesis History? Mathematical Problems with Evolution? All these different things that we could start getting into the intellectual and the scientific debate, and they're all valid. But you could sit there and lay all that stuff out, and a person who does not want to believe will not believe. They won't. It even says in the book of Revelation, when it comes, they're even crying out that the mountain and the rocks would fall upon him because he who sits on the throne has come to judge it. So, and it says, after multiple judgments, it says they would not repent of their sorceries. So there's going to come a time where they do not care. And again, if you don't want to believe it, you'll convince yourself otherwise. So we could make that argument. But what is it if you were to say to yourself, and I was to ask you, why do you believe? And most of us, we would acknowledge it, and I think this is now where we begin to understand that it's because of the breath of God. Meaning, we all understand that we all came from Adam. And that we all have the stirring within our soul, a longing to reconnect with the original breath of God. In the rest of the world, there are religions around the world that are all seeking, everybody around the planet. The true, absolute atheist is such a minority, probably less than 10% of the planet, probably realistically less than 5% of the planet, do not believe in God. Because they know that there's something in here that says we came from something. The spirit in the sky, whatever it is, they know that there's something that they've got to reconnect to. And they do because they've been disconnected because of what happened through after the flood and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth and all of that and the separations and then all of a sudden getting into their own cultural things and their own cultural and family beliefs and local beliefs. Everywhere you go, everybody believes. But it's their trying to reconnect. That same thing that they all have in their soul is trying to reconnect with the Creator. So which one are we to believe? What makes ours so special? What makes ours so unique? I can't sit here and go through. I got a book at the house called The Encyclopedia of World Religions. There's a lot of stuff out there. A lot of stuff out there. So you can go through, and you know what? The truth of the matter is, some of them have great qualities. Some of them have great ethics, great morals. Some of the things they believe, if I didn't have the foundation I had, I'd go, that's very interesting. So what is it that makes theirs and ours so different? I'll give you a couple of things. Of all the world religions, which one has a global mission in nature? How many evangelical Hindu do you know? How many evangelical Buddhist do you know? The really only evangelistic religion out there is done with the sword, and it's Islam. They're really the only other ones that want to seek to conquer the world. Because the truth of the matter is, when people, they go, well, you just want to rule the world. No, we want our king to rule the world. We're just doing what he asked us to do. We're just wanting to go around the world and tell everybody that there is a way to deal with the sin in your life. There's a way to deal with the demons in your life, the uncertainty in your life, the pain in your life. We're just telling you there's a way out of all of that. And oh, by the way, yeah, he's going to come back, and yeah, he's going to establish a kingdom, and yeah, he is going to rule and reign around the whole planet one day. But it's been a couple thousand years, and we think it's soon, but you know what? They Paul thought that. So we might have some things misunderstood in that department. But we have a global mission in nature. Guess what? What's the very first book of our Bible? In the beginning. It's one of very few, if not the only, that traces its origins back to the beginning, through people. We have a connected lineage of people that go all the way back to tells the story about how it all began. And the people that that was told to still exist today. And by the way, in our day, they're in the land in which they were told they would be in. So we have the witnesses through their generation after generation after generation, writing in the book and telling it to one another, that still exist in our day. This book, our story, has its own literary history, has its own historical history, because it lines up with all the other things in history. It's got archaeological evidence. There hasn't been anything yet to disprove what the Bible says happened historically and archaeologically, geographically. There are evidences that haven't come forth yet. For the longest time, up until, 50 years ago, one of the secular historians and all that mocked Christian theology because they said, no, there is no Roman record of a man named Pontius Pilate. He never existed. Until they were excavating Caesarea by the Sea, I think it was. Caesarea Philippi was the one up where Jesus said, who do men may say that I am? But it was Caesarea by the Sea, which is close to where, which is next to the stadium where Paul was preaching. They were doing some archaeological stuff there, and they came across this big stone because they always use secondary use stuff because they didn't have loaves. So if they had rocks, they reused rocks. Well, when they dug this one up, they flipped it over. There was a big inscription on it that they dated back to the first century that talked about Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Rome. So God brought forth the evidence. So what I mean by that is there has never been anything been disproved. It just maybe hasn't been proven yet, right? And whenever it is that God wills for it to happen, it will get confirmed. There's a lot of disbelief about some things about David as well. And you go, you know there's a tomb over there called David's tomb, right? You know, there's a tomb over there called Joseph's tomb. There's a place over there called the Cave of Machpelah, which the Bible records, and even the Muslims acknowledge. So we got a whole lot of stuff that have what we believe confirmed. We have fulfilled prophecy, both recorded in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of Yeshua's coming. So if we believe that all these things have already happened and we have evidence that shows that they have happened, both in this book and extra-biblical, then we have all the evidence that we need in our mind to believe what we believe. But yet there are some people that still just refuse to believe. If there was no historical basis, if there was clear empirical evidence that the secular world could bring forth and say, look, we can show you how the story about Jesus was mocked. We can show you how the story of the people of Israel was mocked. And there's people that are trying it. But all of a sudden you go, well wait a minute. They're finding things all the time that are in different places around the Middle East that confirm this story. The one I share that's the oldest was, it goes to the 8th century BC, and it was a it was in Alexandria in Egypt, and it was just a piece of papyri that had the Shema and the Ten Commandments on it, and they dated it to around the 3rd century BC. Then they had a silver, I want to say amulet, I can't remember if that's the right term for one of those rolling scrolls, but that had the Ten Commandments on it as well, which they dated that to the 8th century BC. So you go, wait a minute, and you got people, again, scholars trying to say that that a group of Canaanites, Israelites, basically fabricated the story of Israel and inserted it and wove it in history. You're going to have to do better than that, boss. You know, there's been people looking at this stuff for a couple millennia now. And if there was any evidence of that whatsoever, I promise you it would be on CNN. I promise you there would be complete courses on it at Oxford and Yale and Berkeley and all the other places that want to discount what we believe. It doesn't exist. What I mean is the courses don't exist because it doesn't exist. So everything that we believe is solid, without doubt. And the one case I heard from one rabbi once, he said, and this I know this is going to sound like, you know, backwards logic, but he said that no one would read the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and conclude based off all those stories that Jesus could be the Messiah or that the story of Christianity would come out of that. And I would go, that actually makes our case. You understand that, right? Because if it was absolutely clear, then that proves that the story wasn't reinserted back in. So that's the claim. The claim is that we borrowed Mithraism and all these different things from Babylonian gods, and then we created this hero cult, hero worship, I think, these hero figures that, and we took this guy and we inserted him and wove him into these prophecies. It's like, well, wait a minute, you just said that we couldn't get it by reading it. So that means if it was manifested after the fact, then somebody couldn't have created it to insert it by making your own case that we can't see it. And I never get to talk to these guys, I just get to watch their videos. So to me, it proves that the story wasn't made up. So do we believe in all of the evidence, what creation tells us? It's one of the reasons why I love so much going out into the woods. It's why I like living as naturally as possible, because it's why God sent them to the mountain. It's why God sent Elijah to the mountain. It's why he sent David out into the wilderness, because there's something to be said to be out. And if you just sit for just a minute, and if you just use your own reasoning and logic, it's just mathematically impossible for all of this to happen by chance. It's impossible. It is impossible. There's not enough zeros that they put at the end of the equations of the probability that within the DNA and all the stuff that we're seeing now, that they are getting to the place where they can no longer deny the evidence of a creator. Now, they're never going to acknowledge the God of the Bible. Why? Because then that means you have to answer now. That means you have to go, if he did it, oh man, he's got rules. But if we don't believe he did it, then we don't have to follow what he said. So now we'll come out and we'll go, well, there was definitely intelligent design. Aliens. Got to be aliens. Surely couldn't have been God. And if you ever want to just have a laugh, watch the Ancient Alien show. It's on History Channel. If you really just want to have a gut-busting time, watch it. And they say it all the time, and people buy it. We're surrounded by morons. It's the, what was that, All Dogs Go to Heaven? I think it was that movie, the old crusty guy's like, I'm surrounded by morons. And they present all this stuff as fact. And every time they say something, they go, the ancient alien theorists theorize. So the title of these people is they are ancient alien theorists, and they're theorizing. And then if you watch it and go, dude, just listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth for a moment. Just step back, sit down for a minute, I'm going to hit rewind. And I want you to hear this. Just because you got crazy hair, right? You know the guy, the weird dude, and he's got... So now, why? Why is this becoming such an issue? Because they cannot deny the reality of God any longer. They cannot deny the reality, the complexity of the DNA, the creation sequence, and how all of this stuff came about, and just go, they're right. But we can't follow him because he's got rules. And that's why people will always go to the story of the guy that I used to work with. Well, we believe in a higher power. I don't believe in organized religion. I just believe that there was a God. Because then what that allows me to say is it allows me to somehow kind of quiet this thing in my soul that's wanting to reconnect with him without having to have an accountability to the things in which he says on how we're to live. So if we have all of these evidences, then the question is why don't? And like I said, it's because they don't want to have to give an account. They want to have to live a life of service. They don't want to have to serve the one in which made everything. My favorite was the, I call it the invisible scapegoat, the hypocrite. I don't want to be around all them hypocrites. Okay, man, I'm not a hypocrite. You can come hang around me. I'm not a hypocrite. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I do it. If I'm telling you I'm not going to do something, I'm not going to do it. So I hear that one a lot as well. The truth is, some men just want to sin. That's all there is to it. They don't want to change. They don't want to repent. They don't want to... There was a... I like the way it was placed, and it works for us. It was the, I think it was like the 2008 Batman movie, and the guy was like, the guy playing Batman, he's like, I'm just trying to figure out what it is that he wants. and the guy that plays the butler dude. And he tells the story about how these people were taking all these rubies and stuff, and they thought they were buying off the warlords and all this stuff. And he said later on they found a kid playing with like a ruby the size of a tangerine or something. They said he was just throwing them away. And he said he didn't want anything. He said some men just want to watch the world burn. And there are some men that just want to sin, and it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how much you pray for them. It doesn't matter how much you witness to them. It doesn't matter how perfect of a life you could live. Jesus lived the most perfect life, and he still got killed for it. There are some men that just want to sin, and that's just the way it's going to be. But I say all of this because we are going to live in our day. Now, I say it because it applies to us in our nation. You're going to keep getting pressed. You're like, what? Man, when are you going to start giving some good words? This is a good word. I want you to know that what you believe in is solid and what you believe in is true. And you're going to continue to get mocked for it. And you're going to continue to get marginalized for it. Well, that's not encouraging. No, because what we believe is true, and it happened to the apostles in the first century. It's happening to our brothers and sisters around the world. So be strong and be of good courage, because what you believe is solid and its foundation is solid. And it's not some just arbitrary, just weird thing that we just got to have faith. No, God never even asked Israel to that. He even told them. He showed them over and over again. Even when he said, hey, I'm going to put you guys in Egypt for a while. Well, he told Abraham that was going to happen. 420 years later, 430 years later, they get out. He told them it was going to happen. He did signs and wonders, and he showed over and over again through the prophets, through the judgments, and over and over again. He proved through vision. He proved by what they see. And so this is also why you guys know there are things in your life that have happened that there's no other way. It could have been anything but the hand of God. And so we got to remind ourselves of those things, encourage ourselves in one of those things, because, again, remember the Bible says that in the end, the deception will be so strong, it says even the elect could possibly be deceived. That means the people that you can think of that are most faithful people that you can imagine are going to go, do we miss that? Are we wrong in this? I think Billy said it once when we were going around through this study, and he said that people sitting around this table, he goes, the deception will be so strong that even people sitting around this table will go, have we missed this? It's going to be big. When the end times fully rolls in, and if we're alive to see all of that, it's going to be a big deception. So we need to be strong and be encouraged in what it is that we believe. The question is do we believe what we believe enough to alter our life? That's the ultimate question. That's the question that James had. Because James says, well, even the devil believes. But do you believe it enough to change? And that's what these other people who come along this deist mindset, these higher power mindset, well, that allows them to say, I believe, I can no longer deny the empirical evidence of creation, but I don't believe it enough to want to change. I don't want to believe it enough to be convicted in my soul to live my life differently than I live now. What we do, and this is very important, what we do in the message, I'll say it backwards first. What we do as a believer in Messiah. I done good this week. I avoided a massive... I told you guys I belong to this Hebrew Roots forum, and somebody put a thing on there that says we need to stop calling ourselves Christians. And I was just like, you're right. You should probably start calling yourself a moron. That would fit better, right? Because they're trying to get away from anything that's traditional Christianity. And it's just so foolish. It's just so foolish, it's not even worth entertaining. But from a basic traditional Christian perspective, our job is to carry the light, to be the people that tell the greatest story that ever lived by living out what he told us to live out. That's our primary mission. That's what we are supposed to do. What we do from the messianic perspective is something that I think is something that we should be more encouraged about than just traditional faith. Because what we are watching happen and what we are a part of, whether we realize it or not, is part of the restoration that God said was going to come about. It was what Paul was trying to explain in this, what Ephesians, what he refers to as the mystery over and over again, that was hidden from the foundation of the world, he said, that they couldn't understand how is it the Gentiles, without becoming Jewish, could become part of the kingdom of God. And so now, in our day, I believe it's because of the end. I believe it's because God's bringing everything full circle. We in the Messianic community get to be a part of telling everybody how wonderful Shabbat is. First, always, about how wonderful Messiah is and how he can heal you and how he can deliver you and how he can set you free, right, and make you right with God and all the other things that are traditionally taught and that are true and 100%. But now we get to say there's so much more. Let me tell you about Sabbath. Let me tell you about the feast. Let me tell you about kosher. Let me tell you about the things that brings in the fullness and brings it all back. And so we should be more encouraged and more on fire, more lit up, because we've been, whatever the reason, you know, I'm always careful about how I use, hey, Benjamin, I got to play a funny. You remember that Contemporvent? I think it's Contemporvent. It's like, I think it's 3 minutes and 9 seconds, if you pull it up. It's a video. It's a funny transition to the next phase of the message. When you find it, just let me know. Because we pulled it up 2 weeks ago, but I said it wasn't time for it. It just didn't fit right. With all the other things about the coming of Messiah, we get to talk and share about what it is that he's doing. And I also jokingly say that we've missed it. The reason I say it is because right now, what we should be doing is going, hey, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. We just need to get back to the basics before we try and take people, if you want to use terminology that ain't the best terminology, things like to the next level, if you will, or that kind of stuff. But why is it that God has revealed? And this is debatable. This is something that you can have. Is it because you were willing to see it? Is it because God wanted to open your eyes to see it? Who knows? I don't know how that plays out. I don't know that you can clearly say, you know, well, God gave you a gift. Well, what makes that so special? Well, maybe it's because you were willing to see it. And, you know, it's like, you don't ever want to take away from your responsibility. Right. And so if God shows you something and you choose not to walk in it, and then somebody else walks in and you're like, oh, well, God gave you a gift. No, you turned it down. That's the thing. That's how that works. That's why you can't just go, well, God didn't reveal that to me yet. Well, he did. You just didn't want to see it. There's truth to that in a lot of things, not just things from a messianic perspective. So I wanted to shift. I don't know. To me, this is funny because I wanted to. There's a reason that I opened up with this, and then I'll conclude with this. Go ahead. This just makes me laugh.
You can't stop it. It's coming to a town near you. It used to be called contemporary. Some call it relevant. We're so cool, we call it Contemporvent. Speaking of cool.
Young hip guy welcoming all with graphic tee and cool glasses. I welcome everybody with arms wide open, revealing my tattoo so you know I have a past. Quirky transition to band. Invite everyone to stand. Let's do it.
This is the song that everyone knows. It's the song that everyone knows. Song that nobody knows. Nobody knows this song. I want you to learn this song and buy my record in the bookstore after the service.
I just want to invite the ushers up as we prepare for our offering. Feel free to give if you feel led. It's between you and God, but we're tracking it.
One man has all the answers.
I have all the answers. Showing a picture of a puppy and or a baby from an impoverished third world nation,
speaking softly to draw you in.
And then emphatically, driving home my point.
On pause. Whispering. Repetition.
Still pausing. Pained expression. Long prayer so that the worship leader can get back on stage.
This is the closing song with strings that'll make you cry.
Coming soon to your town, a new kind of church. You will be lifted high and challenged to grow. We call that Grotivation. You call this Sunday morning.
That thing always makes me giggle every time I watch it, but at the same time, it almost makes me weep. Because that's the church model today. I had a friend of mine that started attending this big church. I won't raise their name, but you all know their name because they're everywhere. And this was after our old church had closed down back in 2008. She was the worship leader at that church. I don't even know if she believes in God anymore. She started that church, started reading Garbage by a guy named Rob Bell. And she was telling me about this church and how when they came to town, what they did is they went from door to door and started doing surveys. What is it that you would like to see in a local church? And they built the model of that church based off that. Not this. So that's why this, with all of its mockery, is accurate. Because they found out that people don't want to do more than 20 to 25 minutes in a worship. 20 to 25 minutes in a sermon. And they don't want any weird things like the Holy Ghost to happen. Right? They don't want that people falling out. They don't want to come forward to the altar to pray and to cry out. So they basically found out that the people are willing to give about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes to God a week. And so they built a model off that. And now they're blowing up all over the place. And I'm sure they're all exactly, you know, very good-hearted individuals. But there's no power in it. There's no change. And the church, in its relevance to trying to become relevance, has become irrelevant. We have gone to the place where we have tried to make the gospel, was it palatable, tasty, pleasant? It's not. The phrase is, it's the only religion where God bids you to come and die. You die because He gave your life and your whole job is to serve Him, period. You give, He gave you His life so that you could give Him your life in service. That's what we're supposed to do. And because we tried to do these things where we tried to become relevant, we've lost our salt. We've lost our light. And we have become irrelevant. The body of Messiah has become irrelevant. And we need to figure out how is it, what is it that we need to do differently to become relevant again. And I don't understand that terminology that if the culture changes, you don't change with the culture. And I had a friend of mine, he and I had a big disagreement about this. I know this is surprising. He'll be here, Ibarz, talking about him coming in January. He's now doing a Muslim outreach ministry. You know, they brought a lot of the Afghanis to this country after the president messed everything up in August of 20. Well, they're bringing a bunch of them to Seattle for some reason, so he stepped down from the assistant rabbi's position and and to go and do this ministry now because somebody reached out to him because Ibar's dad was originally from Afghanistan, and when he was a young man in his early 20s, immigrated to Turkey. When I say immigrated, he walked from Afghanistan to Turkey, and then there he met Ibarz' mother, then they had Ibarz, and then they immigrated to America when Ibarz was like 5 months. So he spent like the first 15 years of his life as a Muslim. And then when he became a believer, he came right into Messianic Judaism. So yeah, anyway, we had talked, and we're going to see about having him at the end of January, and so he can share what it is that he's doing and what's going on out there. But he and I were talking once, and he who'd kind of fallen into this little trap about these kind of things where they were trying to do a contemporary into Messianic Judaism. And he talked about how that we need to make some of the prayers and some of those things, you know, easier for the young people, right? Because they're not going to sit through a 45-minute service. I said, then don't let them sit there. I'm not changing so I can get them in the building. I was like, you need to refigure out what it is that you're trying to accomplish here. So you're either doing what you're doing because you want to worship God, or you're doing what you're doing because you're trying to get them in off the street. What are you doing? Our primary focus is to worship God, then to go out and get them. But you don't change and you don't alter the message to try and get them in the door. That's the part that we got to fix. Well, let's say we, the body of Messiah as a whole. And that's part of the reason why we're going through a little transition here, because we're trying to find this place. It's why we've talked about covenants and why we've talked about things like, you know, bylaws and defined leadership and membership. And it's why we're trying to work through some things through the order of the service. The church has moved away. The body of Messiah has moved away from this idea that they want to do this kind of contemporary thing. They want to try and be, quote unquote, relevant, but without having a backbone, without having a structure, without having any theological opinions on things. And the reason it's important, and the reason I felt that we needed to move in this direction with some of these things is because I talked about it a few weeks ago, how the same thing is happening in the Messianic community. They're very anti-building, they're very anti-structure, they're very anti-organization, and that they just want to be outside of those things. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. I have trying to figure out how is it that when God established the nation of Israel, he said, hey, take tribe, take leaders from the tens, the fifties, the hundreds, the thousands, and establish structure, order, leadership. And then, by the way, when I start a New Testament, go get me seven people full of the Holy Ghost to be the leaders. And oh, by the way, here's a requirement for the bishop and the deacon, all these different stuff. And now we just want to sit at home and read Torah and just have a nice little... No, it's not. And the church has done the same thing by doing this contemporary kind of stuff, where they're moving away from. You go, well, the church was irrelevant. The church wasn't relevant when all these things were in the church. The church became relevant 20, 30 years ago when it started doing garbage like this. But back when you had defined leadership, defined theology, defined order, and they moved around the world and sent gospel around the world through the early 1900s and into the 1970s and 80s, and then we got into building all of these edifices without the Holy Spirit. And that's part of the wrestling that I struggle with, because trying to find a balance but wanting this hunger and this fire and this passion, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit within the context of Messianic Judaism, without losing the gifts of the Spirit, but also trying to do this different worship and trying to figure all this out, has been a real struggle for me. Because when I was talking to a guy who's very rabbinically minded, but yet he was raised in an Assembly of God environment, I said to him, I said, the problem I have with some of the people in our community is, I said, they think those people that you grew up around were wrong. He goes, yeah, you're right. I said, but the Spirit of God moved through those people and went around the world. All the while, they were chasing Easter eggs, putting up Christmas trees, and mucking on a ham bone. So what does that mean? That means they had right what was necessary. And so that's why we always make this focus here, to never lose and to keep that balance and wanting to find that place where we bring that order, but yet also having an ebb and flow with the things of the Spirit of God. And the reason is because if you don't have teachers, and if you don't have people that are trained, one of the things that we have today that aggravates me more than anything is Rabbi Google. That's what I call it, Rabbi Google. And it's so hard that I have so many friends in this community, and I'm watching them post stuff, and I just, you need to stop, man. You need to go get an education. You need to go find out there's a reason that those books were not included in the Tanakh. They're not new books. Okay, when they canonized the Old Testament in the 150 AD or BC, there was a reason they didn't include those books. So you're not going to find some new revelation. You know, you can go read Enoch and Baruch and all these different books, and now they're creating these theologies that are not biblical. And you go, look, man, they didn't include them for a reason. It's because of this garbage that you're putting out now, because you won't spend a year or two to go study and to go find out what languages mean and what culture meant and why these things weren't included. And I'm saying all this because... And the reason I started off with saying we need to believe what we believe, but we have something special that we have to hang on to. And then we have to struggle for that, and we have to fight for it, and to maintain some sort of balance within the midst of all of this. And all these people are just so irresponsible with the things they're putting out. To make sure that we're not having things that are driven by emotion or just intellect, whether it be worship that is just energy. And the reason that I'm saying all this, and why I brought back when I talked about structure and organization, all these things, because one of the things and why we structure, if you've ever wanted to know in case you never asked, is trying to, again, to find the balance in worshiping, allowing the Spirit to move, bringing a message, having a time of praying for one another, and then having a time of study to make everybody fully equipped. Fully equipped. Because too many times in churches, if it's hyper-spiritual driven, many times they're also very ignorant of the Word. And then you get those people, and this is where I would put some of the Messianic community, they're all driven into study, and they have no spirit. They have no desire for more or anything deeper than those things. And I okay, it's deer season. I always got to use a deer analogy. If there's anybody that ever wanted to go hunting with me, and Matt and I went Sunday afternoon and Monday morning, but we already had an established deer stand. If I go to a new place, I'm probably like a woman going shopping. Yes, it's sexist, I know. But part of the reason I can't go shopping is because my mom. What do dudes do? What do I need? I need a new pair of underwear. I walk in the store, I buy a new pair of underwear, I go to the checkout counter, I'm in my car in 5 minutes, I got new underwear, mission accomplished. Not with my mom. 3 hours later, what's that got to do with deer hunting? Because when I go into the woods, I'm trying, and I prefer to bow hunt. Well, bow hunt, your range is much shorter. And trees and limbs become a very big issue. Where when it's a rifle, it's not, right? I got a bunch of limbs, I'm just going to blast past whatever's on the other side of those small limbs. And so I'll be out there trying to find, if I find a trail and a place to look where I'm going, well, that tree's not going to work, and that's not going to work. And it'll take me, like my mom going shopping, to finally go, perfect, I got 5 lanes right here. This one's a little bit further, but I got more area covered, all of that. And so that's personally what we're trying to wrestle through, trying to find this right balance where we make sure that everybody is completely and fully equipped in this body, to try and find where everything is met. Because you can't just preach all the time, you can't just dance and sing all the time, and you can't just study all the time. I was going to say you can't just pray all the time, but that would sound bad. But there is a truth to that too, right? That if you're not doing anything but going out, or if all you're doing is spending all your time in prayer, I think I'll say it this way. You can pray all the time, but when you're praying, God's going to tell you to go read, right? Or go witness, or go to the house of God, or whatever. So he's not just going to sit there and let you pray all day without telling you to go do something. So you can pray all day, but it'll lead to the other thing. So that'll cover it that way. All right. So again, we're trying to find that balance when the whole thing, and I kind of came up with it this way, and I said, we're trying to be part of a family, a scholastic community and a military organization. We're trying to have all of those things. A family means that we care for one another, we love for one another. Sometimes family's ugly. Sometimes there's a disagreement or a fight or whatever the case is. Scholastic community, because we need to know what we know in here. Because we got to know what this says, we got to understand what it means. In a military organization, in a sense that we're organized as a body, not that we're going to go out and start, you know, taking over cities and small countries, but organized that way, where people understand their roles and responsibilities and what it is they have to bring. And I know some people have a mentality, and it's part of because of, you know, what I put a lot of this on, as pastors that wanted to build kingdoms. Where they were sheep thieves. They wanted to go and because they wanted to build their kingdom. And so they didn't mind taking people from other congregations because it made them look like they were good at what they did. They looked like they were serving God, and they built their little kingdoms, their little communities. And when they did that, what they then fostered in the community was flightiness, flakiness, lack of commitment. And it's the problem that we have in our country is we just go, I don't like that dude. We're going to go over here and we're going to go to this church here. Oh, I don't like them either. We'll go over here. And then we have no commitment to anybody. And we don't have any commitment to the body. One of my funniest jokes I ever heard about this was a guy who was stranded on an island. And when they finally found him, there were three huts. And they asked him what it was and what they were. And he said, well, that one over there is my house. He said, well, what's that one? He said, oh, that's my church. That's where I worship God. He goes, well, what's that one? They go, oh, that's my other church. By himself on an island, right? We do need to be committed to a body. When they say, well, I don't need to belong to a congregation or belong to any group. That's right. You can be unreliable and not part of a family and do your own thing. You're right. You don't have to be part of a body. You can, I say this, Matt and I were talking about some of this stuff with a conversation we had about something that came up, and we were talking about being things of the Spirit. And I absolutely believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit. I believe in speaking in tongues. But sometimes with certain people, again, with all love, shut up. You know, these people that just go, the Spirit this, the Spirit this, and the Spirit that, and the Spirit led me here, and the Spirit led me there, and the Spirit. Okay. Well, if you were being led by the Spirit, He would lead you to a community. He would lead you to be part of a body. Because if you're called to be a foot, you can't be a foot in two bodies. And you can't be a foot if you're not there. It's part of the reason you see, like, if you're a person that's called to be here, great. If you're not called to be here, great. You go wherever you feel the Spirit of God is leading you to go. But when you go, go. And be there. Because I'm telling you, it affects the body when people miss. We're a small group. You know, well, we got 15, 20 people here today. You know, we have about 50 or 60 people that are affiliated with this place. And throughout about a month or 6 week period, they all flow through here. You ever heard those songs played that we just played at the end there? You know, Andrew and them are out visiting family and stuff, and Bryn's visiting family. You know, when we had those songs playing before, we'd have 20, 30 people up dancing. You don't think it matters when groups aren't together? It matters. It matters when people don't come. It matters when people don't commit. Look, I'm not trying to beat the sheep. I'm just telling you it's important because this fragmentation in the body of Christ as a whole is what's leading to the fragmentation of the body as a whole. I use the analogy of the lions and the wildebeest all the time. They can only be successful in their hunt because they pick off one at a time. And if you're not committed to a place or bound to a place, then you're going to get picked off. It's just a simple truth. Or you're going to lead to somebody else not being able to fill. It's very important. People feel it. The reason that we need to belong and the reason that we need to have structure and organization and all these other things, because this is not about you. It's not about me. This is not about the self. What we do here is not about self. I'll be straight up honest with you. If this was about self, I wouldn't be here. You know why? From October to February, I'd be hunting. When I got saved, and it's been a while since I shared it, but God came after me. God did not send somebody into my life. He did. He brought people. What I mean is He didn't have one person that was constantly going, you need to be saved, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. But all of these things kept happening to where it became abundantly clear that God was trying to get my attention. And so, I got saved. I went to the individual that was actually trying to avoid being on the mission that we were on together to go to him and go, hey, I'd like to talk to you about church stuff. And he was just, oh yeah, he was very excited. But he wasn't supposed to be there that day. He fought everything he could to not be on this flight because he had something to do on Sunday morning at church. But yet, God appointed this weekend for that stuff to happen. I got saved. God got me to a place where I could learn how to study the Word of God. Led me to a place where I should go take some Hebrew classes. Go to a college and learn how to read this book. It's going to sound so bad. I ain't going to say it that way. It would sound bad. I could just take my wonderful wife and my wonderful family, and we could just stay at home and read the Word of God, and I would be fine. We would be fine. Y'all do whatever you want to do. I would, honestly, I say this a lot. I'm so blessed, it's not even funny. That I would love to just be able to take my wife, go put that one in the college dorm somewhere, sell all of our stuff, and then her and I just go. I joke all the time about it that we feel like we're dating again, right? And to not do all, I'm being honest, because the reason I'm saying all this is because this isn't about me. I do what I do because I believe in what we believe, and I believe in the community of God. We do what we do for the body. And we have to have that same mentality. That it is not about, I don't feel like going today. I don't care. How many times you say, if you had kids, I don't care. Get your butt up and go to school. It ain't about you. It's about us. It's about us. This is why God revealed this to a nation and not just one man. He made it to all of Israel so that the people of Israel and the we as the body are supposed to have the same mentality. It's the people of God. Because I don't, you know, I do this because the truth is most of the time I don't like, I don't like that y'all are sitting there staring at me right now. I don't like being the center of attention. I like being the guy in the background. And so this is not a comfortable place for me. It really isn't. And so I would very much, you're like, dude, you're not really making us feel like this is the place to be. No, I'm telling you, because it matters, because we should do what we do because of each other. And so I'm here for you. I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. And then we should be here for everybody else. That's how important our body is, not just this body, but when I'm saying all this to bring all this home about, we have been given the greatest revelation and the greatest understanding about who God is, who His Son is, and if we, and I'm going to put myself, that's why I say we don't believe what we claim what we believe. We don't. We don't. Because nothing else would matter. I watched a video that came up with these people in Nigeria. They just got done playing a World Cup game or something. And these people are dancing in the middle of the field, praising and worshiping Jesus. He's got them playing a soccer game. We don't believe what we believe. I'm just telling you we don't. Because we would be so on fire, and we would be so hungry, and I'm saying we, that nothing else would matter, and nothing else would get in the way, nothing else would prevent us from getting together, nothing else would prevent us from making right, offering forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, nothing else would matter if we really, with everything that was in us, believed what it is that we believe. And understand that we are in a battle. And that's why I think that it's important for, and why we're this time to kind of have some sort of structure and remind us how important it is to be a part of a body, a part of a community, because it keeps us all balanced. Because I promise you, if you are alone in your own head, you will come up with some things. And you got to have some people to go, dude, that's nuts. You cannot do that. You cannot believe that. It's one of the things I was sharing with Matt, trying to understand why it is I love being out in the woods. I said, you know, part of the reason I have sleep issues is because I don't know how to shut my brain down. It runs 24/7, so it's very hard to shut down. But I shut it down in the woods because I'm focused on deer hunting. I'm focused on squirrels, bobcats, everything else that we see, and because you're focused on the task at hand. So you know what I'm not doing? I'm not thinking about all the stuff that we've got to do, whether it be the service. I got to be honest. I love y'all. I didn't give y'all one thought last Saturday. It's because it's so necessary. But at the same time, if you live like that, I could go some places. This thing's pretty crazy. I could go some places. I got to have people to go, hey, What do you think? Well, it's stupid. Why? Oh, you're right, that is stupid. That's why the community is very important. So we got to have those people, and you got to have people that you can trust that are going to pray and speak into your life. We are in a battle. It really is true. We are in a battle for the soul of this nation, for the soul of the body of Messiah, and the flat truth of the matter is we're losing. The body of Messiah is losing ground in a major way in this nation. And we are going to run counterculture. And what I mean by counterculture, I don't mean counter the American culture. We're going to run counter the church culture by making sure that there is a such thing as established order and boundaries and balances and scholasticity, not elasticity, scholarship. You're allowed to make up words, right? But it's important. And the reason it's important, begin, because be strong and be of good courage, because we believe in the greatest story that has ever been told. And I believe that we are starting to watch the crescendo, the final chapter, to come to its conclusion. And now more than ever does a body need to be a body. And I don't know why. This is why I was confused. I didn't start working on this till Thursday afternoon. And I was like, God, you know, only half the people are going to be there. You know, this really isn't the message for, you know, when only half the body's going to be there that you're trying to say. It's like, but people aren't here today not because they're slacking. It's because, I mean, we're hitting the road this afternoon to go visit family. So there is life. You know, I'm not trying to diminish that. But my point in all of this is to say, to remember what it is that we believe, how important it is. The culture is trying to tear us apart. The tear apart what we believe. And now more than ever, we've got to make sure that the body becomes unified and that we just stay strong with one another. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, we bless you. And we just thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for this word. We thank you for what you're doing in this body and in this community, Lord God. And we just pray for all the people that you have brought across our path, brought to be part of this family. And I pray that more than just here, our focus is always more than just here, that every believer in the world would begin to understand how important it is for us to become a body unified. Unified within the own structure, the own congregation, within the greater community, how important it is. Help us to understand. Help us understand how important it is that our fellow brothers and sisters want to see our smiling faces. That if they were called to be that foot, that we're not able to walk completely straight if they're not here. Help them to realize that's how important. Even if they feel that their job is just to come sit in a chair, well, that smile makes a difference. And if they don't feel convicted to sign up and help yet, convict them of that. To be realized that you called us to do more than just sit in chairs. But if that's all they can do right now, we'll take that. Just so we can be encouraged to one another, because the world's a difficult place. This country's a difficult place. And we just want to be able to encourage one another to say, hey, you're going to make it through. This too shall pass. You will overcome. You can be healed. You can be delivered. That person will come back to the Lord. All of the things that we need to pray and encourage and edify one another in. That it happens in a body. It doesn't happen alone. So we bless you for this time together. In Yeshua's name. Amen.